Today we're going to focus our attention on the Word of God in a direct way as a topic. I've entitled the message, Scripturally Established, Why Build a Local Assembly on the Word of God? So that's where we're going today. It's topical. It'll hit on, if you will, the doctrine of bibliology, the study of the Bible somewhat. And it's probably another philosophy of ministry message. We've kind of hit on that in the last year or so. So let's pray. Lord, bless our study. I pray, Lord, that you would just remind us of why the Word of God is our foundation. It is central. It is the truth and what we seek to discover your will from as you've revealed it to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be clear, accurate, and Lord, if it be your will, be interesting. It's sometimes topics can be a little heavy that we have to endure, but I pray, Lord, that you would stimulate our minds and help us to pay attention in a day when it's hard to do that because of all that's around us. Lord, we are exposed to so much media, so much stimulation, it's hard to concentrate. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those that work hard at that so that we might learn your truth and we might be able to obey your truth with understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a summary paragraph here. I'll just read it for you. We seek to build this ministry on and by the Word of God, regardless of tradition or opposition. We desire to accurately understand, teach, and obey the Word of God as God revealed it. Our goal is not to be like other Christian churches, nor unlike them. We're not trying to be different or the same. That isn't our goal. Our desire is to be obedient to the Word to the best of our ability, whether it pleases or displeases other men, or whether we are found acceptable or unacceptable to any given organization. Now, that might sound like fighting words, but it's true. Every assembly, if you will, should have as its focus to obey the Word of God. And that should be the primary motivation, the primary rule, if you will, of conduct. Now, we haven't wrestled with that much in the history of Northridge. We honestly haven't. That isn't to say we haven't had some bumps and bruises and resistance and things like that. But let me tell you, a lot of organizations, a lot of churches, it's driven by what people want, you know, popularity. It's driven by programs. If you don't have, I remember years ago, we had a young couple visit, and they lived, I don't know, somewhere within proximity of the church building. And so it was like really close by, maybe 6-8 blocks away, and they decided to go to a different church. They liked our church, but we didn't have a choir. It's like, well, that's probably not the premise to decide whether you go to a church or not. Again, I love music, and you know that we have had our choirs. We actually would have seasonal choirs. So the last one was, what, a year and a half ago, something like that? So we do that, but we don't want that to be the driving force, again, of what we do. And that's just an illustration. It could be anything. It could be children's programs. It could be the pastor wears a tie or doesn't wear a tie. You think it's funny, but people choose churches on that basis. Some people choose so many things. To me, no matter what your music is, no matter what your programs are, no matter what your pastor wears or doesn't wear in the pulpit, the bottom line is to be, what do they teach? And what is their goal? And that is to be our standard. Trust me, just because we have that philosophy, it causes us in some ways to grate against other churches and organizations. Not because, again, we seek to be like or unlike them. We just seek to obey the Word of God. And that puts you oftentimes crossways with the flow of Christianity and certainly crossways with the flow of many organizations that are Christian in nature. We won't talk about that a whole lot, but that gives you a premise why we do what we do here and why we are committed to do that. But why is the Word of God our foundation? Why is it our focus? Let's start with number one, and I'll get a marker here. We've got some filling in to do. Some places have more than others. These are words that you need to be aware of and know, at least to one extent or another. Number one, because the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired. And what we mean by inspired is that it's from God. Okay? The Bible is unlike any other book in that its contents came from God, not from men. Okay? I'm kind of excited. Someday I hope to write. I do, you know, a tiny bit of blogging and things like that. I have ideas about writing certain books. Certainly I'm not an expert in 99.999% of topics. But there's certain topics I want to write on. But I got a call, or I guess it was, Friday, that I get to write a little chapter in a pastoral theology book that the RBP, Regular Baptist Press, is going to do on bivocational ministry, which means that you're a pastor and you work. It's a tiny chapter. There's supposed to be like 30 chapters in this. But they're trying to write a pastoral theology book with all these. They call it an anthology, a bunch of people writing in it. So, but guess what? No matter how good or not so good the book turns out to be, it's only a book of man's ideas. Even at their very best efforts, will not in any way be close to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is from God Himself. Now, when we talk about inspired, this involves the origin of, in other words, where the Bible came from, the process of transmission, how the Bible came to us, and the nature of God's Word, what resulted. Okay? Won't go into a lot of detail. Sometimes we need to study inspiration more. But the definition of inspiration, it's in your notes here. It means God exhaled, literally. God breathed. It deals with the inspiration, with origin. When we think of inspired today, a lot of people say, I was inspired to write this song. I was inspired to write this poem. I was inspired to skip down the street backwards, or whatever. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about the writer nearly as much as it's talking about where the information came from. It's not something so much breathed into. It's breathed out from God. Okay? I'll write a quick word up here. It's the Greek word, theopneustos. Theo is God. And we get pneustos is spirit or wind, breath. But it's God breathed. All scripture is given by God breathing out. It's different than in, okay? Because what comes out is fully truth. If you're inspired to write a poem, I'm sure it'll be a good poem. But it's just you. If it's God breathed out, then what comes out is all of God. Okay, look at a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. This is Paul talking to Timothy, a pastor, directly. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. By the way, Scriptures are simply, some of the people are learning Greek here. Let's see if any of my kids are... Anyone? Josh, Stephen, Susanna? They're not even looking up. Please don't embarrass me, Father. What is it? Everyone's looking like they just got up. Grapho. I write weird. You're welcome. Yeah, my Greek letters don't match what they're used to look like. I write. It comes from the word for writing. So holy writings, okay? You could say it that way. Scriptures, script, writing, okay? It's the same thing. It's holy writings, if you will. From childhood you have known the holy writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith or what? What's another word for faith? Belief, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice here, all scripture, talking about the holy scripture, the holy writing, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And again, it's the God exhaling, if you will, the God breathing out. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so that's what makes it different. All of Scripture. That's why I encourage you to read the entire Bible, rather than just one part of it. And there's nothing wrong with studying in detail, but there's something about reading through the Bible because God gave it all for your benefit. Okay? Another passage here that talks about the nature, the transmission, how we received the Word of God and what results. 2 Peter 1:16-21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When did this happen? Yes, remember when that Jesus went with the inner circle up there and Jesus was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah appeared with them and Peter said, hey, we'll build a booth for each of you. Yeah, that's the time that stuck in Peter's head as he stuck his foot in his mouth. It's like, well, Elijah and Moses are wonderful, but they're not the Son of God. Okay, they're not equal to God. And we heard this voice. Peter says, I was there. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't stand on its own. It comes in a set. Okay? It comes in a context, all right? It's not of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, okay? They're saying, well, you look at 1 John, or you look at Ezra, or you look at any book of the Bible, and it's not of any private interpretation. It isn't up to that person. This book came about because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Part of the process is the Holy Spirit moved them to write what God wanted them to write. Okay? It all goes together. The third verse or passage here is Revelation 22, talking about really the completeness of the Word of God. Verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Okay, some people say, well, that's just the book of Revelation. Well, it seems where it kind of landed, it seems to cover everything. Okay, that's the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Okay, and again, it was written by one author, though ultimately the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Bible is inspired. Side note, not in your notes. It's interesting, but God is amazing enough. Is that Genevieve? You're having a birthday. You just had a birthday. Coming up. Okay. I knew it was soon. God worked within a person's understanding and ability and vocabulary. So when you read Luke, he's real refined because he was refined. God used Luke's vocabulary, Luke's experience, if you will, and that's how he worked. Again, is that hard for God? No. Okay? God used John. John wrote very simply. And it's usually when you study Greek, you start translating out of John because it's easier. Peter, on the other hand, was a fisherman that didn't have as much education and all that. It's harder to translate Peter. Okay? So God used in detail a person. You can tell the writing of Peter different from John or Paul or whatever. Paul is very methodical, things like that. So God, it isn't just dictation. It's God in exhaled through them, through their personality, through their experience, through their own vocabulary, their understanding to write exactly what he wanted to write. Okay? The Bible is unique in that way too. So why build a local assembly on the Word of God? Because the Bible is inspired. It comes from God. The second one is because the Bible is, and this is a big word too, but it's worth learning, it's inerrant. Inerrant. The Bible, another way to say it, is without error. Okay? The Word of God was given without error. Now, there's two parts under inerrant. That you might want to pick up here. Now, there are words that we don't use very much in our own conversation. But oftentimes in theological circles, you'll hear that we believe that the Word of God is inspired verbally and in a plenary way. Verbal and plenary inspiration. And you're like, okay, when's dinner? You know, that doesn't make, I don't care. You know, what does that mean? Well, let's break it down. Verbal means every word, okay? I don't know why they use verbal there, because it's not every verb, okay? You think it would be wordle or something like that. But it's every word. And that's the word you can put in your notes, every word. Plenary is every part. Okay? So every word and every part of the Bible. Okay? As people that deviated from the truth progressed, they started saying, well, the Bible isn't inspired. Some people say it just simply isn't from God. They reject it fully. Some people say, well, the Bible inspires you. That's neo-orthodoxy. That really, it's what it does to you that's inspired. It's the process, not the content. Neo-evangelicals, if you hear phrases that you don't understand, don't worry about it too much, but understand the concept. Some people reject it altogether. Some people say it really isn't what's there, it's what it does to you. Other people say, well, only parts of it are inspired. And you're like, really? How do you figure that one out? Is that your call then? By the way, it's not what the Word of God claims, okay? But it's like, well, you know, in areas of science, you know, it says the sun rises, and the sun really doesn't rise. And like, but we talk that way. That's a metaphor, you know. It looks like it's rising. It's not saying the sun really rises. Did God not know that the sun didn't really rise? It was the earth turning. No, he just used common language. Okay, just different things. Even when people thought the world was flat, the Bible talked about God sits on the sphere of the world, you know, the circle of the world. It's accurate. It's not a science book, but whatever it says about science is accurate, okay? It's not intended to be a history book, but there's a lot of history in there, and whatever it says about history is accurate. Okay? It's God revealing himself to us, ultimately. But it's every word and every part. Let's look at a couple passages. Oh, I got to put one more thing here. This relates, the inerrancy relates to the original, and that confuses some people. The original, I think it's manuscripts is what I have here. The original writings. Okay, so it's the word original. Why do we say that? Anyone here got the original? So if you don't have the original, then I guess you can't rely on what you have? If inspiration only relates to the original, that's a good question, right? It's a fair question. Okay, different people, different cultures interpret things differently. I'm even going to deviate from that somewhat. Because you can get different interpretations from the same place, right? Same text. Yeah, we're talking about differences in manuscripts. Like, you take up two Greek texts and they're different. What are you going to say, Elise? Okay, so if you're copying, you don't take poetic license.
That's true.
But I'm just being the devil's advocate. If you're translating, you might. Okay? But if you're copying, you're giving people the benefit of the doubt. Anyone here ever copy anything? By hand? I'm not talking about going up to the copy. I'm talking about copying. How would you like to take one paragraph? We could do that. We could do it and hand out a piece of paper to everyone here and say, what we want you to copy is the first six verses of the book of John, chapter 1. And everyone could copy them. Would they all be the same? Any chance of error in the copying? I think this is yes and definitely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's like, oh, I thought it was, you know, on instead of in.
Just the writing style of the person themselves. Not style, but the way they, just the way they write.
Yeah, anyone here ever have to read people's writing a lot, handwriting? Some people, penmanship would be the wrong word even. It's like, this is like a foreign language, but it's English, you know, because I recognized one word. Okay. All of those things. What about if you drip, slide? Okay. What if there's a hole in it? A mouse ate a hole? And they, oh, like, you know, okay, I think I know what that is. I'll just put it over here. All right? All of the above. So it's the original writings. Can there be errors when you copy? The answer is yes. And that's why you have different families. Now, let's go back to our illustration here. Everybody copied John chapter 1, 1 through 6. I just pulled that out of my head. I have no idea. We could grab all those together, right? And then get rid of what we put up here for John chapter 1, 1 through 6. Do we have an accurate copy? What if everyone made a mistake? A different mistake. Do we still have an accurate copy? Really, we do. And that's the way it is. When you come to understanding scripture in the different Greek manuscripts, they're like, well, here's, this one has more in it, this one has less. Let's look at the different families. You can even find out, what if I copied something, then I gave it to Jim and Paula, and Josh copied something, and he gave it to people over here, and then they kept copying it, and I made an error, and Jim and Paula copied that error. You could see the family of manuscripts, the same thing. There's two main families of Greek manuscripts, for example. You can see how it descends. There's a lot more spreading out, but we didn't have copy machines back then. They did them by hand, okay, very tediously. It wasn't until, what, the 1500s that we had the printing press. And even then, they had Bibles that they actually printed that said, "Thou shalt murder." Oops. You know, did that change the Word of God? No, someone made a mistake. It was called the Murderer's Bible. It's like, well, that could be convenient on occasion, maybe. I don't know. Okay? But it has to do with the original writings. But as we look at it, we know we have the Word of God. There's just sometimes there's a question. Is it this word or this word? Okay? I'll give you another example here. I'm going to write this in Greek so you can see it. In Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, it says something along the lines that God washed us. Other translations say God loosed us. Well, that's not even close. God freed us. God loosed us. Well, what's the difference? L-U-S-O-L-U-O, right? It just, oops. Okay? God washed us. God loosed us. He freed us. Which one is correct? In the text, most people say probably this one, based upon what we look at, you know, examine stuff. Which one is true? Well, the Bible uses both terms in other places, so it doesn't change what you believe at all. Okay, so most, if there's any kind of differences in the Bible, it's usually something like that. It might change a little bit of the meaning in the text, but it doesn't change what you believe at all. Okay, so you can be confident. Well, we know it's either this or this. It's either loose or wash or loose. Okay, and both are true. One of them is true for that passage, but it doesn't really make or break us. Right, little details like that. So there's like a paragraph worth of differences in the New Testament that make any significance at all, that would be one of them. All right. I'll mention one other thing, too. I'll give you an example. This is, anyone here hear about the King James Only movement? Are you familiar with that? I mean, some people say it's not just the originals, but it's the very translation that's inspired. Okay? I've been in that circle, not necessarily in belief, but in exposure down in Georgia, it was that way. And there's a lot of churches that their one fundamental of the faith is, what version of the Bible do you use? And if you don't use the King James Version, you're not in the acceptable category, okay? We like to tease and say we're New King James Only, but we're only joking. That's what we use as our standard. But turn to 1 Timothy 3 as an example. I'll show you something else. And by the way, there's a reason why there's a difference, okay? Anyone here have something different than the New King James? We're not going to make fun of you. Bear, what do you have? Never mind. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? The Living Bible. The ESV? Okay, that'll probably work. I don't know what it says here, but it probably does. Okay, look at verse 3. It's a qualification of a pastor, right? 1 Timothy 3? Bear, I'm just teasing, man. Get a real Bible someday, man. Just kidding. Okay. All right. 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, what? But gentle. That's all I want to say right now. Now, if you have a New King James, most likely in front of not greedy for money, there's a number or something, a marginal reading. That's why we like the New King James, because it gives you information about the Greek text, not in technical detail. Just very brief overview, but it says here, if you go down in your marginal notes, it'll say in chapter 3, the NU omits not greedy for money. Okay. What's the NU? It doesn't mean no understand. Okay. There's two basic Greek texts. We're talking about the New Testament now, right? In Greek. Josh, can you read that? Never mind. Okay. There's the majority text. It's also called the Byzantine text. And there's the, what would be the difference between a majority? That would leave the minority. Okay, and that's the NU. Nestle, I guess. Depends on. Yeah, it's not chocolate. I think that too. It's like, you'll stir it into my milk. You know? Okay, but NU, got it? Okay, minority, majority. It also, in the New King James, you'll see in the margin, there'll be an M here, which stands for majority, okay? That's why I like the New King James. I don't think any other text says it. Now, some texts might tell you about this passage, but they don't go into as much detail. All the way through the Bible, it'll tell you this. Okay, and then New King James, which the others don't. By the way, there's different translations that are based on different families. Majority and minority of what? 90% Greek text, 10% of the Greek text. Remember we said families? I made a copy, Josh made a copy, and then they kind of break off from there. Okay, so 90% of the Greek texts are majority. They're actually newer. This is part of the argument. 10% are actually older. Some argument says, well, if they're older, they must be better. Well, some would say, well, if they're older and didn't wear out, then they must not have been any good. Okay, there's different arguments for that. Not a big deal to me because it doesn't change much, okay? But the New King James and the King James are based on the majority text. With comments, by the way, in the New King James. Okay? New American Standard is based solely on the minority text, which is one reason I don't like it, even though I like the New American Standard, but it doesn't give you both families, okay? And then you have some that try to be eclectic. They use both. I'm not sure. I think the ESV is like that. I don't know. And I honestly don't know them all. I know some, but I don't know all of them. Some of them don't bother with the Greek at all. Bear. But the Living Bible would not care what the Greek says. Okay, it's a paraphrase. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay? The majority text here in chapter 1 Timothy 3... Verse 3, the NU does not have not greedy for money. You sticking with me? Not greedy for money. King James, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay. Literally not a gold lover. It's all one word, okay? Not greedy for money. So, if I choose, that's not there, right? If I choose this, then I can be greedy for money. Isn't that convenient? Not really. Let me show you here. I don't believe this belongs there. In this instance, I believe this is accurate. Why? Look at the text again. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 3. Not given for wine. Now notice here. Not, let me get a different color here. Let's do this. Not violent. Not greedy for money, but gentle. Yeah, what's the opposite of violent? Gentle. What's the opposite of not greedy for money? It isn't gentle. Now, are we saying that the Word of God doesn't hold this up? Keep reading. I guess what? I can't be greedy after all. Okay? It says, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not what? This says not greedy for money. That says not greedy. This not a gold lover. That literally says not a silver lover. And if you go over to Titus chapter 1, this exact phrase is in Titus. It doesn't change the requirements. It just helps you to understand the text. You're not to be violent, but gentle. Okay? So, and that's the difference. Why would that be in there? Anyone here write in their Bibles? Yeah, some of us do. It's like that. I used to change Bibles like every couple of years till I turned to more of a digital reading format. I'd have to start over every now and then because I just write it so much. Well, what if you hand wrote the book of 1 Timothy and you got it from somebody else and they had written in the margin, not greedy for money. And then you're making a copy. Not on a copy machine. You're going to write a copy. Does that mean you're going to copy it by hand? That's what I'm trying to say. And it's there. The person, you probably got it from your grandfather or somebody. Do you include that? Or not? Because you're going to copy it. And it's going to take, you're copying the whole New Testament. Are you going to put that? That phrase is written in kind of in the margin or up above the line. What are you going to do? That's your choice, right? Can you see how it's easy to add things? It's like, I have this and I need to make a copy. It's getting wore out. And it's like, well, I'm either going to leave it out or I'm going to put it in. What's the safe thing to do, maybe? Put it in, right? Just in case. You know, I don't know. I can't check. I don't know if this is a study note. I doubt if it was study notes like we do, you know, profusely. But it might be to say, hey, this is the same word over here in Titus. They refer to it that way, but you don't know. So how does that, is someone trying to distort the word of God? No. That's just the process, okay? Sometimes it gets added. So you have a group that don't have it, and you have a group that does. Does it change anything? Maybe 1 Timothy 3:3 a little bit in how you explain it? Because I've heard some people say, well, if you're greedy for money, you won't be as gentle. Okay, whatever. That's fine. If that's where you land, that's fine. I don't think it belongs there. Violent and gentle go together. But it still doesn't let a pastor be greedy. It doesn't change your thoughts at all. Does that make sense? With the ESV? Because this is all English, Jim. The English.
Over against.
But remember what we said? If everyone made a copy, then the issue, it's called textual criticism. It's like, okay, let's look and see how old, where was it from, what came first. So there's some people that have done a lot of work. At the same time, though, 99.999% of it is the same. Okay, so there's no argument. This is just one of the places it's there. And guess what? They put a marginal note there for you. Even the original King James, that some people, you know, King James only, if you look at the original King James, they say, well, this could be this or this. They're not being dishonest, they're being honest. They're telling you that in one family of texts, it's then not there, just letting you know. Okay? But the majority of it is the same in both families. Okay? So you don't have to worry about what if it's there. There's a marginal note there. That's why I like it. That's why I like the New King James. That's why I'm a New King James only. Okay?
But I was going to say,
tongue in cheek. Yeah, go ahead.
In this passage, it says, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle.
See, they left it out.
No, wait a minute. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
Right,
That's the last thing.
But that's in the New King James also.
But I'm just saying, that's what I'm saying. It's the order in which they...
No. The New King James has not covetous at the end also. It's in there twice. That's another reason why I don't think this belongs, because it's duplicate.
me, that's a little bit different. And you put those two in there, it's two different things to my mind. So maybe the guy interpreted it.
Right, I understand that. In the Greek, they're a lot. In the Greek, they're a lot closer.
The Greek, they're a lot closer, but the guy was interpreting it in English, and to make it so somebody understood it in English, maybe he did this. I don't know, but to me, it makes sense this way.
Right.
Somebody says covetous to me, it's not money. It can be, but it can be also other things.
Right.
But if you say not lover of money, it's a lover of money.
I understand, but you're wrestling with the English word covetousness. And I agree with you. If you tell me the word covetous and not a money lover, I would say one may contain the other, but they're not the same.
But if you didn't understand the Greek and didn't look at the Greek and you right. were not covetous, you wouldn't think, well, it's all right if I work hard for money and live for money. That's not being covetous because I'm working for money.
Right.
It's my money I work for. But it says not a lover of money.
Right.
To me, it's
no.
It's a fine line. Makes sense to me.
Right, in English. But when we look, there's a word for covetousness in Greek. That's not this word. So I'm saying, yeah, good question. You got me.
90% of the people in the United States that read the Bible, I'm going to
look right. They can.
They can, but they're not.
Right. But I'm saying that's why we have to be careful with translating. That's another whole process. But that's why, remember, we looked at Matthew 16 the other day, and it's take up your cross and follow me. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul and life? It's the same word in the Greek, but they use soul and life in English. That's why I believe, and it might sound self-serving, that's why pastors are there. That's why when we train pastors, we require them to learn the original languages, because translating has fault and bias. And that's why I like literal translation, not idea translation, for that reason. Does it change a lot? Because guess what? You could say, well, those two words are different to me, and I think covetous is different than money loving. That's fine. Okay? Whether this belongs there or not is fine. Guess what? Elsewhere it says you're not to love money. So it doesn't change what you believe at all. You just have to wrestle with the text. So the bottom line, it's not a life changer. It's not a belief changer. Okay? Because the Bible tells us don't be covetous. The Bible also uses this same phrase for pastors instead of the covetous. Both of them don't occur in the other place. It's not a gold lover in Titus 1. Okay? And they are considered synonyms. Okay? So it doesn't change what you believe. It might change how you interpret this small passage.
You hit a spot just a little bit ago.
Would that be violent?
Yes.
Okay.
You touched upon the situation when translators look at, they might be going at it from a particular bias type of thinking. I would say I would be a Catholic. That would sound like but if I was a Roman Catholic, that's a different story, because I look at it from an aesthetic point of view, not necessarily a...
Right. Well, chances are, if this is there, then the other one must mean something else.
Yeah.
If this belongs there, then what Jim is saying, then this must mean something different.
Well, But if I'm looking at it from a Roman Catholic point of view, which is very aesthetic, very deprivative when it comes to things, I'm giving this up, I'm giving that up. Covetous has definitely meaning of I'm going to, I don't want that. That's,
yeah.
I'm giving up gold, silver. You can list it, and that's there for you.
Theology impacts your translation, all of that. The bottom line is, what is the word? And that's what, when you study the Bible, the first thing you have to ask before you ask what does it mean is, what does it say? That's why we go back to the original languages. What does it really say? Then you go to the meaning. If you go to the translation can even be an interpretation, potentially. Then you go to what does it mean? Okay, that's why you always start with what does it say? And then what does it mean? Then what does it mean to me? Okay. We got to move on, but this is excellent. This is good. Matthew 5, it's at the top of page 2 out of 4 pages. Do not think, Jesus said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. What would that be? In our vernacular. Thank you. Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now notice here, I tell people sometimes and I raise their eyebrows, but I say, I don't believe in verbal inspiration. And they're like, what? You're an apostate, you're all this, and I say, no, mine's a lot more detailed because the Bible teaches it in more detail. What does it say here? Not one jot or tittle. Jot is the smallest, and I don't even know how to make it in Hebrew, the smallest letter. Think the letter I. This is what it looks like in Greek. Okay? What's a tittle? A tittle is actually not an accent mark. It is, I'm trying to think of a Hebrew here. That's one Hebrew letter. Don't ask me which one it is. You know what a tittle is? That's a different letter in the Hebrew. That's a tittle. Now, illustrate in English. What letter is this? It's a letter, not a number. Oh, okay. What's this? That's a tittle. So it's, I don't believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in inspiration down to the very letter or even distinguishing mark. That's what Jesus said. It's not, that's why I'm so big on literal interpretation, literal translation rather. You have to get what it says first, then worry about interpretation. Okay? So you need something as accurate as possible, then you try and interpret it. If you interpret it like some of the translations do, they kind of mix the two, then it's like, well, you're getting what people think it means as well as what it says, and that's where it gets confusing and actually erroneous at times. Because what if it doesn't really say that? That's what I thought it meant, and then I translated that way. It's the very smallest letter, the smallest distinguishing mark. That's the detail at which it was inspired. Okay? That is how accurate it is. Now, whether we copied it correctly, whether it has an S or doesn't have an S in it, sometimes we have to wrestle with that. But those are the rare things. Okay? You don't have to worry about accuracy because the Bible is the most documented text in all of human history. Okay, we have the most to compare with throughout history. It's the most certain document that we have. All right, let me read Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 152. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. It's permanent. Kind of idea. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. That's the plenary part, right? Every part. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Okay? So we believe that the Bible is inspired. It comes directly from God. And that has to do with its content. It's not man's ideas. It's God. Okay? Down to the very what? Letter and distinguishing mark, even. You can think of it, you know, that's an L and that's a T, however you want to look at it. But that's the difference. And then it's also without error. Every word or every detail, every part, even though, you know, all the interaction about the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament and stuff, it's there for a reason. On purpose. Remember, that was their design. That was their architectural thing then. Okay, so it had to be detailed. But it's there for a reason. And it has to do with the original writings. We have other than small little details that, like I said, don't change the way you believe, because it's wrong to be greedy for money, regardless of whether this phrase is here or just in Titus and elsewhere it talks about things. Okay, money, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Yeah, it's not, it doesn't change it at all. And by the way, that's in the next chapter, I believe, or actually chapter 6. Okay, the same book. So we're not diminishing what the Bible teaches. We just sometimes wrestle with little details, but it's nothing that changes your life or what you believe. Okay? Number 3, obviously we're not going to finish all these today, right? Let me give you one more. Okay? Number 3, and then we'll finish next week. By the way, jot. Think of it. There's no J in Greek. It's iota. Or if that's the letter I in Greek. Okay. So that's where they get jot. E-O-E-A. As they kind of convert it to J sometimes. Trivia, but cool. Why else do we build the assembly on the Word of God rather than your ideas or my ideas or the trends? Because the Bible is reliable. Jenny brought this up. Well, what about, you know, that kind of makes you wonder, but the Bible's reliable. Okay? And that's an accurate thought, okay? Can we trust the Bible then? God's Word has been transmitted with care and accuracy, okay? There's not one specific translation, in other words, the King James only, and I understand somewhat why people say that. And God could have made one translation perfect. He didn't. Okay? Could he have? Yeah, he spoke the universe into existence. Not a hard thing. But understand, and why, who knows for sure. Maybe an idea, maybe not an answer, but an idea, potential possibility. That's a redundancy, isn't it? Remember when the people complained in the book of Numbers and there were serpents biting them? What did God tell Moses to do? Call 911. No. Make a bronze or brazen serpent, right? If they look, they'll be healed. And they were. The ones that looked were healed. The others died. Okay? What happened to that? Brazen serpent. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Have that. I don't like snakes, so I would not have that in my house. But I mean, that'd be worth some bucks, wouldn't it? You know what they ended up doing later on in the Old Testament? They were worshiping that. That became a stumbling block to them because they're like, oh, you know, it's like people, oh, this is a piece of the cross. It's a piece of Noah's Ark, you know, or whatever. It's like, really, who cares? You're not saved by a piece of the cross. But maybe that's why, well, I have the originals. Oh, I'll follow you because you have the originals, but I know someone here that has the originals. You know, maybe they would worship them or whatever. We have that tendency to do that. We worship people because they score touchdowns. Come on. Right? We are so quick to, oh, you know, maybe it's the wave and not the ah, but. But the same idea, you know. So maybe that's why we don't have the originals, but it's not a big deal. Like I said, it's reliable. It's been copied and transmitted. There's no one specific translation. Each needs to be evaluated on its own merit for accuracy. We have some very accurate little translations. There's questionable passages, but they're in small details, not key truths. They don't change what you believe. And there's a very few, like I said, if you put them all together, you end up with a little paragraph. And it's things like we've showed you, okay? Nothing that's like, oh, that doesn't change anything. You know, depending on how you look at it, I might explain the passage a little different, but it doesn't change anything at all, right? Why all the new translations? Anybody?
M-O-N-E-Y.
M-O-N-E, yeah. Money, right? You think it's funny, no one's laughing, but I mean, you might think it's funny, but I talk to people that are even from conservative Christian bookselling companies, it's like the mother load is getting your own translation. Because you make the most money off of that. You stay viable as a publishing house. Okay? And you're like, well, that's not... Well, why do you think the King James lasted so long? By the way, it was the fifth translation, or the version, if you will, of Tyndale. It wasn't all a standalone. Someone had improved and improved and improved, and the King James was the fifth generation of the Tyndale translation. The first man to actually translate from the Greek and Hebrew, which made it a lot more accurate, okay? But why all of a sudden now we need them every 2 years? When you look at, and I had a conversation just a week or two ago on the internet with a couple of friends, I think it was over on Facebook or something, but it's like, oh, I like this one, or I like this one. It's like, but it doesn't change hardly anything. So is it warranted? To me, it confuses things somewhat. Name some Christian publishers. Can you help me out? By the way, Zondervan is owned by HarperCollins. It's a publicly owned company. So their goal is to, if you're publicly owned, your goal is to please your stockholders. And your goal is to sell as much of whatever as you can. Zondervan, NIV, the TNIV, which there's a lot of controversy around that. They have a bunch of others that are less popular, too. Moody doesn't have a translation. They tried to do, Moody did the NASB 95. It was an update. That was their best effort. By the way, the guy from Moody is the one that told me that was the mother load to get your own translation, by the way.
There was Baker and there was
Thomas Nelson just went public or is going public. Total shocker to people. New King James. Baker doesn't have one that I know of. Baker's huge. Moody's tiny, comparatively speaking. Yeah. Tyndale. Living Bible. And their big mothership was the New Living Translation, which is the biggest distortion of the word T that I know of. It's not a translation. It's still a paraphrase. It's just maybe a more accurate paraphrase. I can't list them all, sorry. Brodmann Holman. That's the Southern Baptist Press. HCSB. Crossway is ESV. That was their mothership. Schofield. It's not uncommon, but you're confusing two things. One is the text, the version. The other is the notes. Schofield is the notes. You can get Schofield notes on NIV or King James. They used to have them in the New King James, like Ryrie, or there's lots of different sets of notes that kind of marry them up, you know, to it. But the Schofield are a set of notes that first came out with by Oxford in the King James, but they've been released with others. But that's notes. It's the notes is my point. Yeah. Like the Thompson Chain Reference Bible is the notes. You can get it in the King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV. It used to be. I don't know who they're owned by. Really. So anyway, get the idea. That's probably the more pressing of anything is it's a money thing. Okay? And that's what publishers say. That's what they make money at. Some of them are privately owned. Some of them are not. We don't do education like we used to, do we? You used to have to know Latin to get into any kind of higher education past eighth grade, and you had to, in order to graduate college, you had to know Greek fluently.
One of the ones that interests me, and I have it on my computer, is Webster, Noble Webster. He has the Webster.
He's the one that built the boat, right?
Yes. With words.
Yeah, Webster's translation. Yeah,
your translation. And it's a very literal one. And it's very interesting. It's it almost would tend you to believe that it would be like the Amplified Bible, but it's not. It's
yeah. Another thing that lends to this is a lot of the same men serve on this translation for different ones, and you're like, okay. And you compare, and that mostly, sometimes you wonder if they didn't just change it so it would be different, because it really didn't make it any more understandable. So that's kind of a frustration to me. I'm going to stop there, because there's a lot more to talk about even in that point. Okay, so I'm going to talk about different kinds of translations next week, but this is good, though. I like the interaction. I like my whiteboard. Have I said I liked my whiteboard? I like it.
May I say something? That's what you just wrote down on the right side there. That's why there's so many different denominations, so-called denominations.
No, I don't think these are related to denominations.
Oh, you don't think so?
The only one that has any connection to denomination that I know of is Brodmann Holman, and that's a Southern Baptist Convention owned press. Otherwise, these are independent. And now they're, I think these are still private, Tyndale and Crossley, but Thomas Nelson is now going public. I don't know about Baker. Zondervan is public. The big ones are public. And then that drives everything. It's like, it isn't then what is accurate, it's what is popular. The more we can sell, the better. So, but honestly, none of these help or hurt a whole lot. Now, I'm okay with several updates every now and then, but every 5 years, I don't think so.